I'd like to begin tonight by reading in Luke 18 and verse 9. If you will, let's turn over there and start reading. We'll begin tonight by reading. In Luke 18 and verse 9, he says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" In just a few short verses, Jesus here demonstrates in a very powerful way an attitude that he hates. He describes a Pharisee. This is one who trusted in himself that he was righteous, and the text says he despised others. And he goes to pray in the temple, and he stands praying about how great he is. By contrast, here is another man, a tax collector, clearly a sinner, and he stands afar off from the temple, doesn't feel like he can even come close to the place where God is. And he beats his breast with his head cast down, and he prays, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He begs for the Lord's mercy. Jesus tells us that tax collector pleases God, but that Pharisee, the one who exalted himself, he says he will be humbled. We spoke this morning about the important matter of denominations, and I want to repeat to you tonight, denominations are an unscriptural practice, and nothing I say tonight is going to change that in any way, and nothing I say tonight contradicts that fact. And we want to be sure we're only a part of the church Jesus built and no other body. But I believe a scripture like this hits pretty close to home regarding our view of denominational people. And I want to suggest to you tonight that often we can become like this Pharisee regarding our denominational friends. We're so busy patting ourselves on the back for who we are and what we're doing and what we have learned, and we so disdain other people that are not like us, that often I believe we displease Jesus. So I want to ask you for a few minutes tonight to reconsider your view of denominational people. Now please notice I did not say we're going to reconsider our view of denominations. Denominations are unscriptural, and we need to tell people they are not scriptural. We need to try to bring people out of an unscriptural practice and arrangement. My question is, how do we view the people in those denominations? And maybe we need to reconsider our view of them. So first of all, don't worry, I do see that wasp. He's right here. What are some common views of denominational people? I want us to think for just a moment about some ways perhaps these people are viewed and some ways that we may view these people. Not in general, but ways members of the Lord's church, New Testament Christians, feel toward such people. And I want you to be honest, because I want you to be honest with yourself and think about these things sincerely. These may be some things you have held, and they are some things that I at times have found myself feeling toward denominational people. For one, a common view is that they are enemies. We see ourselves as enemies of people in denominations. We feel a sense of competition with them. We look at our denominational friends and our denominational neighbors. They're our opponents. And as with all enemies, the goal is to attack them and to try to defeat them. Each discussion we have, we're trying to win. We have to beat them. We have to smack them with the Bible. We have to prove that we're the ones who are right. And so we set up this relationship that's very antagonistic toward them. They are our enemies, and we have to beat them. That's a common view New Testament Christians have toward denominational people. They don't care about God, or they don't care about the Bible. Sometimes we are just amazed at the ideas that come out of denomination. And they seem so far from the Bible, and the Bible so clearly refutes them, that we just wonder, these people must just not be interested in God at all. How on earth would anybody who had studied the Bible or who cared about the Bible come to this conclusion? And so, well, it must be that they just don't care. And so if they really cared, we say they'd know better. They'd study. They'd figure it out. They must be insincere because they're incorrect. And that's not true, but that's a view that's commonly held. They just don't care. How about they're inferior in Bible knowledge? We say these people just must not know the Bible at all. How could anyone who has read the Bible do or teach that? How could they say that? They must not know what I know. And this attitude comes very close to the "I have the truth and you don't" view. And I want to remind you that that sounds an awful lot like "I thank you that I am not like other men," that Pharisees pray. And a fourth attitude, a common view, is that they are worthy of mockery. Have you ever made fun of denominational people? At times their teachings and practices seem so far removed from the New Testament that we're just shocked, we're amazed, and sometimes we ridicule them. We shake our heads and we discuss them in derision. Now, I don't mean that we're genuinely angry or genuinely frustrated because what they're teaching is so wrong. It's one thing to be very distressed because here comes false teaching or a new practice that's just showing another step of digression from the Bible. I mean, we mock them in their error. Look how ridiculous those people are, and then they think they're right with God. How could they do that? We sort of chuckle at them. Now, please understand, there are times when these views are accurate. There are times when denominational people really are our enemies because they are enemies of the truth. There are times when they really don't care about God and the Bible. There are times when they are inferior in Bible knowledge. And there are times, not when they are worthy of mockery, but when they are worthy of genuine shock because of the distance they have made between themselves and God. But what I'm trying to say to you is, the problem is with us assuming that these things are true just because these people are members of denominations. They are not our enemies just because they go to X church or Y church. They are not insincere just because they're going somewhere that we know is wrong. So we need to reconsider these views and we need to see that there is a better way. So let's ask the question now, how does God view denominational people? This is the important question. It's going to take up the majority of our study. And when God views people a certain way, I think it goes without saying that's the way we need to view them as well. So let's start in Acts chapter 2. I want to start by saying that when people are members of denominations, they may call themselves Christians, but they may not in fact be Christians. And that's an important statement to make. Acts chapter 2, and verse 38, Acts 2 and verse 38 says this, "And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we're told here, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, people in denominations are not baptized for the remission of sins. Some are not baptized at all. Some are baptized just to get into a church. Many are baptized because they are already saved, but they all fall short of that quality, baptism for the remission of sin. Now, I do know that there are a few scattered denominations in which baptism for remission of sins is taught, but almost never is it in the Bible form. Sometimes it's associated with speaking in tongues. Sometimes it's associated with other doctrines. But the idea of becoming a New Testament Christian by doing what the New Testament says simply, totally, and completely, not taught in most denominations. So members of denominations, we can say, are not baptized for the scriptural reason. And if they are, if there is a small chance that someone is baptized for the scriptural reason, they do it against the will of the leaders of the denomination they belong to. Because those denominational leaders would say, don't be baptized for the remission of sin, when Peter says, be baptized for the remission of sin. So it would seem to me very unlikely that someone would do what God said for the scriptural reason when they're being taught and being baptized by someone who would tell them the opposite. So you might think, well, that's unimportant. That's really just a quibble because this is just baptism. Someone's been baptized. Does it really matter why they've been baptized? Well, if God says to be baptized to become a Christian and we're baptized to join the Kiwanis, does it make any difference? Is there a difference between those two things? One is about doing what God says and being right with God. The other is about something completely unrelated to God. We've established this morning from the Scriptures that denominations have no place in Scripture. There is no idea of being baptized because we're already saved. There's no idea of being baptized to join some denomination. So if that's why we're doing it, there's a difference in that and what we read here in Acts 2:38. So I want to tell you, if we're not baptized in the scriptural way for the scriptural reason, we don't have the remission of sins. So in short, I'm saying that the overwhelming majority of denominational people are still lost, even though they think they're saved. And I don't believe I have to go any further than Acts 2:38 to prove that. So, if denominational people are still lost, how does God view them? Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 24, near the end of this chapter. 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So here Paul is giving Timothy instruction on how to deal with people who oppose the teaching of truth. Here are people who are in opposition. And Timothy, when you come across people who oppose what's right, here's what you do. He says in verse 24, servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. So here is a spirit you need to have. You're not trying to fight with people, but you are gentle and you're patient as you try to bring that person along to an understanding of what's right. They're opposing it, but you're working with them. You're patient with them, and you are gentle with them. In verse 25, he says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. He says humility is a key here. We need to do it in humility, not in pride. Not pointing a finger at someone and saying, you don't know anything. But in humility, correcting them when they are in opposition. Now, humility, on one hand, doesn't mean we don't teach them. He says, correct them in humility. But correcting them doesn't rule out humility. It doesn't mean because we're correcting, we've got to get all over them and we've got to puff ourselves up. There is a view here that God is trying to give us. He says in verse 25, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. The hope is that these people will come to a knowledge that will lead them to change. They want to have repentance, and we want them to have repentance so that they can be different people from who they are now. Let's look at verse 26. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Our goal is that they wake up and see what they're doing and see that they are the devil's captives and see that they are enslaved to do his will, that they're out of their mind and they need to come to their senses. That's the goal of our teaching. That's the view we need to have of them because that's the view God has. He sees these people as misled, as deceived, as in a snare, and he wants us to help free them. He wants men like Timothy. He wants people who are his people to reach out to them and see their plight and try to help them. You see, there's a difference there in trying to help someone come to their senses and trying to beat somebody down. It's far different from trying to help or just trying to win the argument. We're interested in them coming to the Lord and doing what's right in God granting them repentance. And that's a different view. And so I ask you, reconsider how you feel about denominational people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So not only are they perishing, he says here in verse 3, it is veiled to those who are perishing, but they have their minds blinded by the god of this age. That's a reference to the devil. It's saying he is the one ruling in this age, and he has blinded their eyes. Now let me ask you, would you get any joy out of beating up a blind person? Would you get any joy out of making fun of someone who is blind? You see, spiritually speaking, that's where these people are. They're in a lost state, and God sees them that way. We need to see them that way. And instead of trying to be mean to them and count them as enemies, we need to try to show them this is the right way, to lead them to Christ, who it says is going to shine on them with the image of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Here, Paul is recounting his conversion and what the Lord said to him on the road to Damascus. And he says some very interesting things about Jesus' mission for him. In Acts chapter 26, I want to begin in verse 17. Acts 26 and verse 17, Jesus speaking to Paul says this, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who were sanctified by faith in me." Jesus wanted him, he says here, to open their eyes. They were blind to good things, and Jesus wanted to show them these good things. So he says, "Paul, you go open their eyes." He wanted to turn them from darkness to light. They were wandering about in darkness. They weren't able to see anything, where they were going, what they were going to run into, the traps and problems of life. He said, "I want them to have light." Jesus wanted to turn them from the power of Satan to God. They were resting in the hand of the wicked one. They were his captives, taken captive by him to do his will. The god of this age had blinded their eyes. They belonged to Satan, and Jesus wanted to free them. And so he sent Paul to preach the gospel to them. That's the way God views people who are lost. It's not as if they are just flat out enemies. They are people in a pitiable state. And they need to be helped. They need to be looked down on in compassion. That's what God has for all people, including us. And so we need to view them with that same compassion. God sees lost people as hopeless and in darkness, and blind in the hand of the devil. And we need to ask the question, do we see them that way? I ask you to reconsider your view of denominational people. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to begin in verse 11. He has just described a new man in Christ, and here is part of what it means to be the new creature in Christ. Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So Paul says, in making an argument about who we have interactions with, he said, don't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. And that exposing of sin is not done to make ourselves feel better. It's not done to point a finger at others and to look down on others. It's not done to shame people. The reason we expose them is in verse 14. He says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." God sees them as sleeping people who need to be woken up and shaken. And the truth is what's going to do that. He sees them as people who are dead and who need life. And the gospel is what's going to do that. We need to see people in the same way. Denominational folks need to be woken up. It's a lot like Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son came to himself when he was in the pigsty. That's our goal in teaching. That's our goal in interaction with them. We want to show them, here is what's right. Not because I say it, but because this is what God says. And if you believe and follow this, it will give you life that you don't have in a denomination. Our goal is not to belittle them, but to show them God's will and to wake them up to the good things God has for all of us if we're willing to obey Him. Go back a few pages to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1 it says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Paul is talking to Christians, and he reminds Christians, you were once like this. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You were walking according to your own lusts and desires, and you had to be woken up from that. And he says in verse 2 that prince of the power of the air now works in the sons of disobedience. Just because the devil has lost us doesn't mean he quit. Not with us and certainly not with others. So there are other people, listen to me, there are other people who are where we used to be. Lost, dead, blinded. What do you think about that? Aren't you thankful somebody showed you the truth that set you free? Aren't you glad somebody didn't say, oh, he's an enemy of the gospel, better not tell him? Aren't you glad no one made fun of you because of what you were and the state you were in? Aren't you glad that people didn't just dismiss you as insincere because you hadn't found the truth? You see, if other people hadn't had that feeling toward us, we might not be Christians today. We need to remember, and that's what Paul reminds them of. This is where you used to be, and it's where many other people are now. So how can we look down at them when they are just what we once were? God views denominational folks as the captives of the devil, perishing, blinded, needing to be woken up, needing to be freed, needing to be made alive. And we need to view denominational people the very same way. I want to ask for the last few minutes, why is this important? And I want to give you three reasons why we need to reconsider our view of denominational people. The first is, it leads to an improper pride and a trust in ourselves. You remember the passage we began by reading, it was that passage in Luke chapter 18, and it began, "He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Do you see that? Here is a man who had righteousness in himself. He was focused on himself. He was proud. He trusted in his own works. And then other people, he didn't have any patience for. He despised others. He looked down on this tax collector. Didn't care about his good heart. Didn't care about his penitence. He looked down on him because he despised others and trusted himself. God wants us to trust Him, not ourselves. And He wants us not to despise. That word means to look down on, to view others with contempt. He doesn't want us to despise anyone. We should have a heart that wants to help people to come out of where we have been and to take that journey we have taken to come to Christ. We need to see in that person a reflection of ourselves before we came to Christ. And that will help us to remember two things. First of all, that we are flawed and not perfect and we can't trust ourselves. But secondly, that we can't give up on this person because we want them to know what we know. And they need our help to find Christ. I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 65. This is an important passage. I hope you'll turn there. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 2. God here is speaking. Isaiah 65 and 2. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. So here are people who are full of wickedness, but they are somehow unable to see their own weakness. And they ignored their flaws and their immorality. But let me tell you what they do know. They know someone worse than them. And they say, no, no, don't come near me. I'm holier than you are. I'll be defiled if you come over here. Now, they've just eaten swine's flesh, which was an abomination to God. And yet they can look down at others and say, no, no, don't come near me. I know I may have done something, but I'm holier than you. God says they are smoke in my nostrils. I hate them. God hates pride. And may I say as strongly as I know how, that our view of denominational people, though we may be right in our understanding of the Bible, can lead us to pride, which will still make us wrong. If we look at denomination as the standard of Bible knowledge, and we say, if I know more than these denominational people, I must be doing pretty well. We can be puffed up with this trust in ourselves, a pride. This is what I know. This is who I am. This is what I believe. And we lose the humility God wants from all His people. I would refer you to Titus 3 and verse 3, where 2 and 3, where God tells us, showing all humility to all men, for we were once ourselves deceived and living in sin. So do you show all humility to all men, or could it be said of you, like that tax collector? He looked down on others and trusted in himself that he was righteous. A second reason this is important is because it affects whether we teach and how we teach. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. How we view other people, how we view denominational people in particular, affects whether we'll even teach them, and then once we begin to teach them, it affects the attitude with which we approach them. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Ephesians 4:15, he says simply, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We are to speak the truth in love. In this context, he's talking about in the local church. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, he's talking about in reference to others. But one way or another, a love should characterize our teaching. We're not to speak the truth in hate. We're not to speak the truth in mockery. We're not to speak the truth to puff ourselves up. So for one, if we don't have love, we're not going to teach denominational people at all. Why bother? We don't care if they're lost. If we don't love them, it doesn't interest us. If we love them, we'll just write them off. They don't care. Their heart is hard. They're insincere. You see, it affects whether we even teach. And I believe there are a lot of Christians who have just sort of given up because they don't really care what happens to denominational people. So I ask you to reconsider because it matters. It'll affect whether we even try to reach out to them with the gospel, which is what God wants. We should teach to win souls and not to win arguments. Perhaps there are some brethren who just need to join debate clubs because that seems to be all they're interested in. Winning an argument, winning a debate, having a nice discussion with someone, that's not the goal. The goal is to win souls to Christ. When we teach denominational folks, this is evidenced by the fact that often, we don't even listen to what they're saying. As we talk to them, we already are forming our arguments, and we're already going to our passages in our minds, and we're just waiting for them to be quiet so we can beat them over the head again. Let me tell you, if we speak the truth in love, It affects how we teach. If we have the wrong attitude, we either won't teach, or we'll teach simply to show how great we are. So I ask you again, reconsider your view of denominational people, because it'll affect your teaching. And the cause of Christ will either be enhanced by the love you have shown in teaching, or it will be diminished by the wrong attitude toward these people. The third reason why it's important is because it affects whether they'll listen. How excited are you to hear that you're wrong? Is that an exciting thing? None of us get excited about hearing that we're wrong. And if there is something that is wrong in our lives, we don't want people to tear us up about it. Do you think it's any different for members of denominations? Do you think they really enjoy it? Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is without doubt some delicacy about this, because we have to be careful not to just come across as trying to correct and correct and correct. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5 says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Now, Paul reminds them, this is how we acted among you. I didn't try to flatter you. I didn't try to impress you. I loved you. Guess what? They responded to that. He says here, "I was like a nursing mother among you, gentle among you." He says in another place, "I was like a father with his children." You see, that relationship of love affects not just how you teach, but how other people respond to teaching. Someone has said, "I don't know, or I don't care what you know until I know that you care." If you think denominational people don't notice how you feel about them, you're wrong. I have firsthand observed Christians talking to denominational people, and the way they approach them made that denominational person bristle. And then I've seen that Christian throw up his hands and say, "Well, it must be his fault. He must just not care about the truth." That's not the problem in that situation. The problem is they're not going to listen if they think the only point in us having this discussion is me winning the argument. So this is an important matter, and I beg you to consider it. I ask you, how is your heart toward denominational people? Is it in line with God's view that denominational people are dying and lost and need help? Or is it something less noble, like those things we have talked about? We need to be careful about the things that we say and the things that we think about people like these. We need to understand that they are sincere in many cases, and that if we could approach them in sincerity and love and show them the truth of God's Word, many of them will open their eyes and come out. Many of you know that firsthand because you have come from denominations. We need to know that's something that is an achievable goal, and we need to have the right attitude in order to accomplish it. What if that Pharisee, instead of praying to God about how great he was, how he wasn't as bad as this tax collector, had gone to that man and reached out and said, "Let me tell you some things you don't know." If he had said, "I know exactly how you feel. I'm a sinner too." What if he had cared about that tax collector and not just about himself? Would have been a very different story Jesus told than the one we read. So I urge you, try to help denominational people and show them the light of the gospel. Reconsider your view and think about these things. There might be someone here tonight who has not yet obeyed the gospel. The simple gospel of Jesus is that He died for you, that He was buried and the third day rose again, that He is now sitting at the right hand of God, and He commands all men everywhere to repent. If you are ready to turn your life around and begin to live for Jesus because you believe He is the Christ, and you're ready to be baptized into Christ tonight, We stand ready to help you. If there are any needs you have, please come as we stand and sing to encourage.